This morning, we'll be picking up in 1 Corinthians 15, and hopefully we'll cover the first 19 verses. It might take us 2 hours, but I promise we'll get there eventually. The title of this morning's message is According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And hopefully any Bible message you listen to, or anyone that you look up to, is living a life according to the Scriptures. Well, the Scriptures we're going to look at this morning, Paul explains to us some things about his life, about the gospel, about resurrection. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to a church in the city of Corinth. It was part of Greece in the day. It was a major port city. Like we said, there's that saying to live like a Corinthian. It was a loose, wild, wicked lifestyle. Do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. And Paul was teaching about a lifestyle, a life, a resurrected life, led by the Holy Spirit, which was to be antithetical, opposite, different to this world that they were living in. And he said he didn't want them to be ignorant on Israel, his gifts, and the return. And well, if Jesus isn't resurrected, Jesus can't return. And Jesus is resurrected, so he is returning. He wants them to be aware of that, of the Holy Spirit and his work, his gifts, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the body of the church, supernatural service. And remember, we saw last time, to earnestly seek the gifts. I say all that to lay us up for what Paul is about to say in verse 1. And before we get into verse 1, let's pray again, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, you care for us, you go before us. God, you've risen from the dead. That God, we have a hope not just in this life, but a hope for eternal life. God, that we know that this life isn't it. That God, we're moving on somewhere else to heaven one day with you. And God, we have that guarantee, the Holy Spirit in our life. So God, speak to us in your word. God, may the scriptures come alive to us by your spirit. And may we live according to those scriptures. We ask God in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So let's look at the first two verses together of the hopefully 19 that we're going to look at this morning. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, moreover, the gospel. That word is moreover, but, and, etc. It means beyond what is stated, beyond the gifts, beyond the quality of love that we've looked at, beyond even all the corrections that Paul had for the Corinthian church, there's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is above all of this. It's before all of this. It's the most important part of the scriptures. Well, what is the gospel? It's a funny word, right? Is it just that type of music, gospel music? It's good news. The gospel means good news. It's hard to find good news these days. Looking online, certainly not listening to the talking heads on regular TV, legacy media. But what is good news? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books, so to speak, of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Why? Because they shared of the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, the Son of God, his life, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That he did not just die for our sins, but he overcame our sins and overcame death at the cross. And that's the good news, that when we put our faith and trust in him and his work there, that we can live with him forever in paradise. That even that thief on the cross, or as they might even say, that political rebellion, that guy on the cross next to him, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. That there's nothing we have to do. That's the gospel. That we are saved by faith and faith alone. Of course, we'll see that works need to come from there. But in order to get to heaven, all we need to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Galatians 1:8-9 says, but even we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, we being Paul and the apostles, those who are with Jesus, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. There's an importance that there's many people who come to you in life, even claiming the name of Jesus, saying they have good news for you. Oh, for good news, for 1995, you too can be whatever. Or just do this and that, and you'll be okay. Or there's other ways than Jesus. Whatever they're coming to you, if it's not the gospel of the guys who are actually with Jesus and imparted to them by the Holy Spirit, it's not good news. It's the worst news ever. It's like saying you won the lottery, and then when you go to cash in that lottery check, that lottery ticket, it's not even real. It's a fraud. It's a fake. And you put your entire eternity on it, let alone this life. But Paul says, on which you stand. And that word stand means to make to stand, to place, to put, to make firm, to establish, safe and sound, unharmed, ready or prepared, steadfast in mind, does not waver. That the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ gives us a sure footing. It gives us a sure footing in this life. It helps us navigate the waters of life where things can be difficult, things can be confusing. We can turn to the Word of God. We can turn to our faith in Jesus, and we can put those two together and say, all right, I know I'm going the right way, or I know that this is the wrong way because of what the Scripture says. That according to the Scriptures, we can have a sure footing. And we can even know more than this life, know what where we stand in eternity. That because of God's work on the cross, because of the promises in the Bible, which He always keeps, we know what happens to us after we die. We don't have to live in a mystery. We don't live in this, oh, I hope one day that based on what I've done, God will accept me like the Muslims do. They don't know, no matter how perfect they are, they don't know if their God will forgive them or let them in heaven. And here's the answer. He won't, because He doesn't exist. He's not real. If He is real, it's a doctrine of demons. But the good news is that God is real, and He has a son named Jesus whom we can put our faith and trust in and live assured of that. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit and in the inner man. To know, and goes on, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That God can strengthen us in this life. He can give us assurance in the next one. But He can also strengthen you and give you a place to stand in the deepest parts of you. When you're unsure, when you're hurting, when you're lost, when you're confused, you can turn to God and He will give you strength in the inward person, that deep part of you that needs the most strength sometimes. The only way to really strengthen that, you know, sometimes we try and put it on an attitude or a facade, or we try and look a certain way to try and protect ourselves. Sometimes you'll see the most tough-looking gang member, the guy with the most tattoos and piercings and weapons, is the guy who deepest down is hurting the most, and he's built up these walls to try and protect himself. That's not always the case. I'm not trying to pick a fight with the biker gang or anything. But sincerely, don't we do that? Don't we put up these walls to try and protect the inner man? But you know that when Jesus strengthens that inner man, we don't need those same walls anymore. We don't need to stand up for ourselves. We don't need to fight on our own behalf. We don't need to worry about what other people think of us, because the inward person is strengthened, and truly the inward person is covered by Jesus, that Jesus lives inside of us in the Holy Spirit and becomes that inner man. That's the person we run and we find shelter to. We don't need to hide behind our sunglasses, so to speak. And the gospel is something to be considered, not forgotten, not walked away from, because it's the foundation of our faith, but it's also the entirety of our faith, that everything begins and ends in this life and the next with Jesus. We do not move on to higher things. You know, I've been walking with the Lord 20 years, so it'll be 21 years this year. That's not that long, right? It'll be next year when I've lived as a Christian as long as I lived without Jesus, right? And to me, that feels like a long time, but other people, it's not a long time. And even then, in the grand scheme of things, 20 years is a blip on the radar of history. But I'd be amiss if I felt that I need to move on to higher things than just the gospel. I must move on to deeper theological arguments, more complex faith things. I must move on to works and all these other things to try and... No. Yes, I should work. I should do works. Yes, I should understand the Scriptures better today than I did before. I should seek to study them more and know them better. But the gospel is not like kindergarten. The gospel is not like learning ABCs. In one sense, it is, because it's the foundation of our faith. But it's not like the sense where you learned your ABCs when you're five, and when you're 25, if you're still singing the song, that something's wrong. That's not the case. We should be singing the same song today of the gospel that we sang the day we first believed, right? The gospel is in all and through all and for all. And if you're feeling weak, you're tired, you're alone, you're hurting, go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Whether you're there because of sin or you're there because you're hurt, go back to the gospel. Remember the hurt that Jesus took for you. Remember that he took your sin upon the cross and you can be restored. And on the flip side, if you're having success, you're full of joy, you have peace, you have blessing in your life, remember the gospel. Remember where it came from. Remember where it all buds from. And it gives you such a healthy perspective on life. Oh, Lord, thank you for these things for me, that you died for me, that you would give me such wonderful things in life. I'm not necessarily talking about a van or even friends, but the blessings of God, the assurance of salvation, that all these things are just pale in comparison to the riches of Christ Jesus. And Paul says, hold fast the word, unless your belief was in vain. You know, in vain is vanity, like it's just surface. It's like looking in the mirror. What does it appear from the outside? But what is it on the inside? It says, hold fast to that. I don't know if you've ever been on a roller coaster. I know you guys have, but you hold fast. And I was telling the kids a story yesterday about, I remember going on to Great Adventure in New Jersey, and it was an off day. There weren't a lot of people there. It was kind of rainy. And I got to go on one roller coaster four times, I believe, and three times in a row. And they let me just stay on it because no one was in line. And then by the third time, I wasn't holding on anymore. I was kind of bored. I was kind of sore. I kind of want to just get off, right? That we should hold fast to the faith, to the word of God. That in life, we need to hold on to it. If we begin to let go, well, maybe we're not understanding anymore. Maybe we're forgetting the cross. Because it is true that we can't do anything to gain salvation. There's nothing you and I can do that God goes, okay, that's better than Jesus dying on the cross. Okay, that adds a little bit to the nails in his hands, the crowns in his head, the tearing on his back, the spitting in his face, the pulling of his beard. That adds a little bit to that. Oh, you helped the old lady across the street? Okay, don't worry, Jesus, he's got it covered. No, there's nothing that can add to that. We cannot gain salvation by what we do. And I would say that we can't lose our salvation based on what we do either. That God's going to go one day, oh, you sinned. Can't take you in now. You're going to have to go all the way back to start. Like when you play the kids games and you get that card and you got to go all the way back to the beginning and don't wake daddy, or what's the other one? Candyland. But what we can do is hold fast to ensure our salvation, to ensure our salvation. Are you truly saved? Then hold fast to the word of God. Are you struggling in your faith? Are you doubting? Well, hold fast to the word of God and God will get you through. Are you unsure if you are even saved? Well, then take hold of the word of God and hold it fast, and you will see that not only can you be saved, but you will be saved if you put your faith and trust in it. And this morning, if we're not holding fast, and I don't mean you've been slipping or doubting or struggling, right? Like, we still believe the things we believe, we're hanging on to them, but we're just having a hard time in life. I mean, as a pattern of living, the aim of your life or desire, if you're not holding fast to the word of God, if the word of God is not the most important thing to you, at least in concept, are you saved? If you just talk about Jesus or even go to church or have this vain exterior of what can I get out of it? God, answer my prayer, not God, what is your desire? Are we saved? Because if we are, if we're holding fast to the word, if we understand the gospel, we realize what God has saved us from. All he has saved us from. I don't want to say not just the pits of hell, but the pits of hell. Separation eternal from God in fire and torment. But also the mires of despair and depression and sinful living and selfishness and the consequences of all those things and more. God has saved us from in this life and the next. If we begin to live for ourselves again, all these floodwaters come rushing back in. All this depression, all these other things come rushing back in. And not that you can't be righteous and suffer from depression. You look at David and Jeremiah, some of the other guys. But God got him out of it. Not by the circumstance changing, but by them looking to God. You look at the Psalms. David starts out pretty sad in the beginning, and then he starts looking to God, and his countenance is lifted. If your countenance isn't lifted, I question where your faith is. And I can say that because I know in my life, when my countenance is down, I can tell you that I'm not looking up. And when I begin to look up and trust in God, he lifts my countenance because he's real. And it's not based on my situation. It's not based on my ability to get myself happy again because I can't. But Jesus can by his Spirit. If we're not asking for forgiveness, if we're not seeking to live the right way, if we're not being corrected by the scriptures, if we're not seeking the gifts like Paul showed us and seeking to serve, are we living for this world or are we living for the next one? If all we care about is today and tomorrow and what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink, then I question, where is our faith? How deep is our faith? Has it gone down? Has it borne root? Will it bear fruit? And are we saved? Because what is it for? If it's not for the things eternal and for a life abundant now, what is our faith for? It's vain. If we're just seeking vain glory, vain answers, vain things, that new Ferrari, like I always like to quote, because maybe one day it'll pull up outside and the guy will hand me the keys. Don't think that's going to happen. And if he did, I'd say, why are you driving on a dirt road? It's going to ruin the paint. But if that's what we're living for, our faith is in vain. Think of everything Jesus said and did and went through. Was it for a Ferrari? Was it so you could have a nicer house? Was it so that you could be popular and be liked? No. May he bless you with a nice house. May he bless you with a car that meets your needs and more. May he give you true friends. But that's not the point of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you're the temple, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So the gospel says we are bought at a price, that our lives are not our own anymore, that is part of the believer's life. You're not your own. You lived your own way, and your own way got you to such a point that you said, Jesus, I need you. So at that moment, we should realize we don't want control of our lives anymore, let alone it's not worth it. It just costs us something. It costs us everything, and that's why we came to Jesus, not because we were in a great place, but because we were in the worst place. And for homework, listen to a message from Pastor Jack Hibbs, Apostasy or Reality, Where Are You? Part 3, Apostasy or Reality, Where Are You? He talks about apostasy, and I'm going to touch on it a bit. One who has abandoned one's religious faith, political party, principles, or a cause. He talks about the importance of right living. He mentions this thing called high-handed sins. In Numbers 15:30, it says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken God's commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. That's the person who says, I know what the Bible says, but I like it, or I don't care, or I can't stop. Because when we say as believers, if you're a believer and you say you can't stop sinning, it's not because you can't, it's because you won't. Ask me how I know. Because there's times I've said to God as a believer, God, I can't. And he says, you can, just stop. Or yes, the scripture says that, but it's outdated. We live in the year 2024. We're more enlightened than the word of God. That person's apostate. That person, the result of their life is being cut off. Not out of cruelty, not out of judgment, but because you're not walking with the Lord, How can we walk with you? How can we go on with you any further when you seem to think that you've got all the answers and yet you try and claim Jesus in your sin? And for homework, read Romans 6, 1 through 14. Let's go on. Verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." Paul says he delivered what he received. We can only give what we have first received from God. We can't conjure up a Bible study. We can't conjure up a faith based on something we haven't received from God. We can't tell someone what it's like to trust God when someone dies in our family whom we love until God has taken us through that. Like 2 Corinthians talks about, comfort others with the comfort ye yourselves have received. Sure, we can share scripture with them, but it's not the same. And that's the gospel, is that we can only share the gospel with what we have trusted in the gospel. Sure, we can share the words, but if we don't believe it, it doesn't have the power. We can only take folks as far as we have gone in the faith. We can only effectively share the faith we've been given. And that doesn't mean that we need to experience everything or know everything or go back to sin that we can minister to someone who's in that sin. What I mean is, if you don't truly believe it, if you haven't truly received it from God, that God gave you the faith, that it's just some vain word, something you've heard, a bumper sticker, someone else told you about it, if you haven't made it personal, if your heart and your mind and your inner person hasn't come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not that you understand everything and know everything, then you've got nothing to share. Knowledge isn't the gospel. It's faith and a relationship with Jesus. That's the gospel. It's not vain knowledge, head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It's an intimate understanding through relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you pray? Does he answer? Do you obey? Right? It's been said, and I've said it before, you can't really know the scriptures until you've obeyed the scriptures. It's one thing to see it. It's one thing to know what it says. But until you've done what it says, you don't really know what it says. And it says, according to the scriptures. I love that. He repeats that. According to the scriptures. Throughout, according to. And I thought about this word for a minute. According to the scriptures. It was foreordained. It was planned. It was purposed and fulfilled all by God. God came up with the idea, God executed the idea, and God fulfilled the idea. Because every piece of scripture points to Jesus. The whole Bible is the gospel. There's not one part of the Bible that's not good news. The whole thing is. It's his story. History is his story. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law. In Matthew 3, Jesus said to John when he wanted to be baptized, "Permit it to be done, for it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John was like, "Jesus, come on. I can't baptize you. You're greater than me. You're the Son of God. I'm just some guy. I'm your cousin on earth. What am I going to do? I'm teaching repentance. What do you have to repent from, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Let's do it to fulfill God's law." In Matthew 5:17, a little bit later, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises, all of God's word. That the gospel is a person. The gospel is not works. The gospel is not a methodology. The gospel is not a doctrine, so to speak. The gospel is Jesus. The good news is, in any situation in life, Jesus. Are you down and out? Jesus. Are you struggling with addiction? Jesus. Is your relationship broken? Jesus. Do you not know what to do with your life? Jesus. Do you not know what's coming in the next life? Jesus. That's it. You just need one word. Four gospels, one word. Jesus. That he was buried and rose again. Guess what? According to the scriptures. Isaac is a picture of it. Jonah, the third day, Hezekiah and Esther. Jesus foretold it in Mark 8, 9, and 10. There's plenty of scriptures. It was foretold. In fact, Jesus told them over and over again. And guess what? I was reading the other day. Who are the people who believed it? The Pharisees. When Jesus died, was in the grave, the disciples forgot that he was coming back. And yet the Pharisees and the temple guard said he foretold his rising in 3 days. And unless the disciples come and want to play a trick on everybody, and this last deception is greater than the first, seal up the tomb. Because they thought that they were going to come and fake the resurrection. And the disciples forgot about it. And when he did rise, he was seen by Peter, by the 12, by 500. And Paul says most are still alive. That a lot of those 500 hadn't died yet. This 20-something years later when this was written. But he says they're asleep, right? Some are asleep. And when you read that, you see that Mary saw him first. But of the apostles, Peter, right? Fallen asleep. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said that he was sleeping. And then the guy's like, oh, okay, well, good. That means he's getting better. Because sometimes when you get really sick, you fall asleep and it means you're getting better. Your body's working. Get some rest. Don't run up and run around. We tell the kids, get some rest. But Jesus goes, guys, he's dead. Like, that's what I mean. But what Jesus wants us to know is that death is no harder for God to revive from than waking you and I up from sleep. I had a friend back in the day who could sleep through everything. We'd be moving, he'd fall asleep on the floor, be out. He'd be in the car coming home late from somewhere, he'd be out. I have to like push him out of the car. He would just sleep, and you know, we weren't doing anything wrong. It's not like he was on something, he would just sleep. He said it was from growing up in a loud house in Venezuela, but he would sleep. He was hard to wake up from. Sometimes it would take God to wake him up from sleep. But death is no harder for God to wake us up from. Jesus repeatedly talks about death as sleep. So in a way, we can consider resurrection as waking up to new life. Because as believers, we have a hope that death is not the end. Death is the end, and this is the only life you have. That's lame. Like, the most you get is a nice car and a nice house and lots of money and playing golf. You still have taxes. You still have sickness. You still have bad drivers on the road. You still have noisy neighbors. That's not heaven to me. You know, in root canal, when I had root canal, if you had surgery, they give me anesthesia. You're there and you're awake and you're like, I'm going to start falling asleep. And all of a sudden you just wake up and it's after the procedure and you're all groggy. You don't remember falling asleep. You don't remember the time that passed. Like, when you get a good night's sleep, I think you're still aware of the time. You wake up in the morning and you're aware that the day has passed and the time has passed and you feel rested. But when you have that anesthesia, it's just, you just wake up and you're in another world. And Adam, God put Adam in a deep sleep, right? When he formed Eve, he did that surgery, so to speak, there. But to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. When our body goes to that final sleep, our spirit wakes up with the Lord, so to say. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he says, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. There's not this idea of soul sleep, which is a different message. We go from being alive here, death is the doorway, and we're alive and resurrected with Jesus. It says that next Jesus was with the apostles, with James and the apostles, lowercase. And the point I want to make here, I think the Lord would make, is that we are all sent out once. We are all ambassadors. And if that's the case, are we examples of a living and true faith? It's not a dead faith, it's a living faith. Latin's a dead language. No one's around anymore. They're kind of unsure about certain pronunciations. There's not a country or a people that speak Latin. So is our faith alive? Your testimony on how you became a Christian, that word testimony, what you say, like in court, does it focus on seeing Jesus and being transformed? Mine does. I grew up in the church. I used to pray to God as a child. But it wasn't until I was 22, in my room, down and out, full of sin, and I had prayed before, and I turned to Jesus and I sensed him there with me. I saw Jesus. I prayed to him. I knew his forgiveness, and I rested that night like I never rested before. I woke up the next day, not empty, but full, resurrected. Still had plenty of problems, still do. But my life was different. My life was transformed. And I was talking to my wife the other day. I was talking to you, obviously, you're my wife. But there's times I can look back on that were hard, and other times that were good. And I can look back on before I was a believer, and with my believing eyes, I can look back and I can see Jesus was there the entire time. I just couldn't see him yet. Let's go on. Verse 8. It says, "Then last of us, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul says the last of us. The last of us, Paul. He was the last of the apostles to see Jesus. Remember, he was on his horse in Acts, and God shows up and knocks him off the bright light. He goes blind. His friends hear something, but they don't hear the voice. And this was potentially AD 55, 56 when Paul wrote Corinthians, on his third missionary trip. John sees Jesus in an unveiled form in AD 90. So up until this point, Paul had been the last one to see Jesus. And then John gets to see him again a little bit, which is great. But AD 33, 36, potentially just a few years before the crucifixion, or after the crucifixion, Paul became a believer. And yet, even just in that few years' time, Paul says he was as one born out of due time. Do you not sense this like feeling of regret, potentially? This feeling of heartache in Paul, potentially? Maybe I'm reading into it too much, but I don't think so. Because there's that saying, are you an old soul, born too early or too late? You know, born too early to search the stars and born too late to sail the oceans and explore the world, right? We're born in this specific time. And that Jesus and his work was so important that missing out, Paul maybe felt he had missed out in a way. He was alive when Jesus was around. Jesus' ministry was going on just a couple years before, and Paul persecuted the church. Paul hated it. It's one thing to just miss something that's important, like miss the bus or miss the train or miss your favorite TV show. In the old days, you missed your show. That was it. There was no going back unless maybe one of your friends had a VCR and they taped it. You know, I didn't watch F1 yesterday. I'm going to watch it today. I plan at least to. But I'm trying to not see the news and see what I missed and have it all spoiled. But for Paul, he was there. And he missed it. Jesus was walking down the road, and not only did Paul not recognize him, but Paul recognized him as something not of God. And Paul hated him and hated it. But God used it. You know, we were all born at the right time and for God's purpose. A lot of times the enemy likes to trick us and say we're not born at the right time, or we're not the right person, or we're born in the wrong body, or whatever it is the lie is. But even our day of being born again was planned and purposed by God. Esther 4:14, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And in our day and age, 2024, however long you live, we are uniquely made and positioned in time. We are purposed by God to be here when America is falling apart. We are purposed to be here in Montana as the world goes crazy. We are purposed to be here as America and the church has turned their back on the scriptures. Wherever we are in this life, whenever we are, work, family, friends, whatever it is, we're here to be a witness and a true witness of the resurrection. Not some vain faith, but a true faith. Able to handle and perceive by his Spirit the necessary way, and able to share it because we've walked the necessary way. And Paul says he was least of the apostles. Paul knew grace and mercy. He knew, man, these other guys walk with Jesus. Yeah, Peter messed up, but not like Paul. Paul said, "I'm a murderer. I put people in jail. I destroyed churches. I put people in fear. God bless you. And it wasn't that Paul had imposter syndrome. It's that idea that people can experience self-doubt, anxiety, depression, and or apprehension on being exposed as a fraud, even though they are not, even though they're experts in their field. There's this whole bell curve about expertise that people who know a little sometimes think they're the experts, and the people who know a lot know they know a lot, but they know so much that they realize that they think that they don't know anything, right? It's this idea of I know so much that I can't know everything, and so I'm not an authority on it. And yet the person who knows a couple of things thinks they know it all. And we've all met know-it-alls in life. Sometimes maybe we've been the know-it-all. But Paul knew who he was in the flesh, that he wasn't great like he once thought in Saul. He became Paul, or little one. He realized, I am nothing. Jesus is everything. And what do we think of ourselves? If we, you and I, take an honest assessment of ourselves, what do we think of ourselves? Like James says, when we look in the mirror, are we surprised by what we see? There's a full-length mirror in the camper. I keep seeing myself in it, and I don't like what I see. I don't remember seeing that much around the middle, but it's there. What about the assessment of others? What would others say about us? What does God's word say about you and I when we read it? If we read it and we read it honestly, we shouldn't read it and walk away going, I'm the greatest on earth. We walk away going, God, how much more mercy and forgiveness do I need? Please forgive me. Because we'll soon see that we don't stack up. And the point is not that God wants to put you down and hurt you, but he wants to break you, to get rid of those habits that hurt you and fill you with a new life, a resurrected life, to get rid of that dead man that we drag around and replace him with the new man, the heavenly man. And the point is, the gospel shows that we don't stack up, we can't stack up, but we can look up. That it shows us that, hey, you can't put your hope in yourself. You can't put your hope in your ability or your knowledge. All that stuff is worthless anyway. Put it in Jesus. And even Jesus in Matthew 11 says, John the Baptist is least in the kingdom of heaven, that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Whoa, John the Baptist? Well, the point is that John the Baptist was the final prophet of the old covenant. He was pointing to the man of the new covenant, Jesus himself. And if we believe in Jesus, even the least of the saints, because of that new covenant, is greater than someone who would do something like John the Baptist. That all the works of even John the Baptist, eating locusts, being out in the wilderness, preaching Jesus, wearing camel skin, doesn't stack up and add up to the grace and mercy found in forgiveness in Jesus and the rewards that come with it. But Paul says, I am what I am. This is not an excuse, guys. This is not, I am what I am. Maybe you hear an Italian accent. I am what I am. I'm walking here. It's not, it is what it is. It's not for our behavior, position, or lack. Well, I am what I am. You know, I did that. It's messed up, but I am what I am. You know, God knows. No, that's an idea of apostasy. That's not faith. I am what I am is, it's a statement of a past redeemed and a present position ordained. I'll say it again. A past redeemed and a present ordained, right? It's saying, I am what I am. Yes, that's who I was. Yes, that's what I did. Yes, it was deserving of death, but Jesus. Jesus came in, Jesus forgave me, and it's because of Jesus that I'm an apostle, Paul says. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't make it up, but Jesus said, this is what you're doing. And that's what all we can say, is that I am what I am. God has called me to do this. I can do nothing else with my life. May God correct me. May God get me on the right path. May I say his words. But it's not because of who I am. I did nothing to deserve it. In fact, the more you'll know me, the more you'll think, wow, God must be gracious to allow you to say anything. And Paul refused to let it be in vain. So he labored more than anyone. Paul wasn't, I am what I am, as an excuse. He's like, I am what I am. And so I'm going to push as hard as I possibly can. Not that I can earn his salvation, but that I might give God a return on his investment in me. And do we refuse to let what Jesus did for us be in vain? When we get to heaven, will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant, not for the works we've done, but for what the gospel has returned in our life? 100-fold, 50-fold, 20-fold? Or have we buried the gospel in our hearts? Have we buried it in our lives? worried about what it would do in our life, kept our faith personal just for us. Because if it's just personal, then we probably don't have saving faith. Or if we do, we need to let it out. Because the Dead Sea is dead. You can float in it. It's full of salt because everything flows into it, but nothing flows out. So if your life is constantly being flowed into and it doesn't flow out and overflow somewhere, a living water, well, then I'd say your faith is dead. And not that you can't be, not to be condemn you, but man, open it up and let it out. Because in the end, all that was important was the gospel going out. Not who got the credit. Paul was like, you guys preached it, I preached it, other people's preached it. It doesn't matter. As long as the gospel goes out and other people believe. And that should be the aim of all ministry, not for self-gain, self-importance, or even heavenly reward. Yeah, getting a heavenly reward is a great thing to remind us and encourage us to keep going. And of course, we're going to cast our crowns before God, right? But the point is that others would believe. When we preach, when we evangelize, when we give, when we serve, when we worship, is that others would come to faith in Jesus. Not in us, not in our ability, not in our eloquence, but others would see Jesus and want him and trust him for themselves. And even if they see him and don't believe, that's on them. At least we let them actually see him and not some plastic people who are all about works. Because the goal of our communication is salvation and sanctification. Not justification by works, grace through faith, genuine faith, not in vain, but that others would be, that people who haven't been saved would be saved. And people who are saved would be sanctified, would be made holy from their faith. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we don't do what we hear, we've tricked ourselves. Let's go on. Verse 12 through 14 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty, Paul says. So Paul starts out, I like him. He talks about simple logic. If Jesus rose from the dead, then there is a resurrection from the dead. But if Jesus didn't raise, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus couldn't have raised from the dead. And then our faith is in vain as well. Colossians 1:15-18. I'm just going to read the last part. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, firstborn from the dead. Didn't you just talk about Lazarus, Tim? I did. But Lazarus was raised to physical life again. And then one day Lazarus would die again. And then the last day, Lazarus would be resurrected to eternal life. So if anything, I think the most pitiable is Lazarus. Imagine, oh, you go through sickness and you die. And then you come back to life. And then you got to die again one day. Man, it was tough being the best friend of Jesus, I think. Because Jesus used him in his in the examples, did he not? Like the family, right? I'm prone to use my family in examples. But there was this argument of the resurrection and the afterlife, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they had that argument about Jesus with the wife, and she had seven husbands and they all died, whose wife would she be? And he's like, guys, you're not even asking the right question. There's no marriage in heaven, right? So the logic continues. If no resurrection, then Christ isn't, and the preaching is empty along with faith. Man, that faith would be in nothing. If there's no resurrection of the dead, that's the cornerstone of the gospel, resurrection. We treat it sometimes as something I think that we're afraid of in Christianity, the resurrection, afraid to talk about people actually coming back from the dead. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus resurrected, the graves in Jerusalem, dead people came out. It was like a zombie movie, except they weren't all gross. Dead people came out of the graves. It wasn't just Jesus who was resurrected that day, but others followed him out of the graves. Resurrection is real. But spiritual resurrection is realer, right? Their faith would be in nothing. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He's put his faith, a fool has put his faith in nothing, in no God, in atheism. That's what he's confessed. There's no one in this world who doesn't have faith. It's what do they have faith in? Resurrection or death? Exile or death, like they say in that Batman movie. All right, then. Death by exile. There's no choice. And again, this isn't revival. It's not resuscitation. Someone chokes, someone's heart stops, and you press their chest, and you breathe, and they come back. It's still the same old body. The heart's still damaged. They'll still eventually die again. It's not a zombie who comes out of the grave and their body smells and their limbs are hanging off and it's gross and it's a horror movie. That's not the life that God wants for you and I. We're not to be walking zombies with flesh hanging off us, smelling like the world. Yes, Jesus raised me from the dead. Come be saved. No. We have a new life, a resurrected life. Jesus is life in us. It's not a cleaned up old life. It's not simply a moral life. It's not even your best life. Your life as a believer may be worse. You may go to jail. You may lose friends. You may be beaten. You may starve. You may be naked. You may be shipwrecked. You may be hung upside down on a cross because you're resurrected. Because the world looks on and sees this creature that is not like the other creatures and thinks of you as a horror story, because what they see and smell is their death on you, the Bible says. So don't be surprised when the world wants to kill you because they hate you, because they hate God. Let's go on. So with that message, who wants to get saved? I do. Because it's the abundant life, a life whose aim is heaven and carrying out God's will on earth. Not my will be done, Lord. Lord, please let my will be done. No, Lord, let your will be done on earth. Align me with your plans, whatever that looks like, as hard as that is, as painful as that is, because this body is dead. I was bought at a price. I am yours. What do you want to do? Otherwise, it's empty faith. It's empty preaching. Because what comes out of our lives? What comes out of the church? What comes out of the pulpit? Is it empty? Is it devoid of Jesus and of faith in him? Is it putting your faith in any other gospel? Or is it full of faith? Is it full of what the Lord has done in our lives and is doing? A God of resurrection. Not what we want him to do, suppose him to do, or think it should be, but what is he actually doing according to the scriptures? And let's go on here. The last four or five verses. Verse 15. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. Paul saying if Christ didn't. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins and by extension dead in them. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of the men the most pitiable. It says that if Jesus isn't alive, this is the crux of it all. It's not that Jesus was historical. It's not that Jesus' claims were who he was. You know what I mean? It's that, did he resurrect or not? Because if he didn't resurrect, he was a liar. If he didn't come back from the dead, he wasn't telling the truth about being God's son. But he came back from the dead 3 days later. And not just back from the dead, like people think that, who try and debunk it, say that he just revived. Most people died from that scourging. He bled out to where it was blood and water separated. His body was done. There was no bringing that body back. No matter how many transfusions, no matter how many surgeries he'd gotten, his body was toast. 3 days later, in that grave, wrapped up, he comes back. And I'm not saying the Shroud of Turin is real, but I was watching some interesting thing on it and how, like, you know, the image was kind of baked in there. And there's all these things on it. But if it was real, it's interesting to think about, well, when he came back, it was this burst of power of God that brought him back to life, right? It was like, you know, when he was transfigured and he glowed, the sense of just imagine this power of God, this wind of God in this sealed tomb, the wind of God is able to enter. The breath of God is able to enter, right? But Paul's witness isn't false. They all saw him. Our faith isn't an empty faith. These people saw him and spoke of him and their lives were so changed that other people came to faith because of them. That's how faith comes on. It comes on and it's passed on. It's not because you're my children or because I'm someone's son or you know somebody or whatever it is. It's because you know Jesus and you were introduced to him by somebody else. Or like me, I had heard him all those years, but he revealed himself to me. You know, I guarantee he's revealed himself to everyone on earth at least once, if not over and over and over again. And like Pastor Jack would mention, the apostate first would hear God's voice, and then it was a whisper, and then it was quieter, and then they could hear it no more because they kept sinning. They kept rejecting what he was saying. So if you can't hear God's voice this morning, if you used to hear it, well, one, he's probably already told you what to do. You need to go back and do it. But also, there might need to be some repenting done. And that's not always the case. Sometimes Daniel was praying 3 weeks. Then the angel shows up with the answer. Sometimes there's something else going on. But we shouldn't just assume that we're okay if we're not hearing God's voice. We should do a check, an assessment, according to the scriptures. The Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness. And is our witness false? Or have we actually seen him? Have we seen him work in our lives, among us, through us? And do we want to see him work? And more than that, do we believe he will? Because if we say yes to all that, but we keep sinning, we're relying on our flesh to fulfill our own will. We're not resurrected. We're not new creatures. We're not depending on the heavenly man to live a heavenly life in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Therefore, all things have become new. The New Testament implores us, put off the old, put on the new. It won't happen by, you put off the old, the new doesn't get on by itself. You have to put on the new man. You have to put on the new attitude. You have to ask God to help you be the new man. And I think that's the most pitiable. Like Paul, feeling like he was born in the wrong time in a sense. Being so close to the truth, but never obeying it. Never trusting it. Not letting Jesus resurrect you. You know the scriptures. You follow them for how long? But you haven't actually followed them. You haven't actually allowed their power to work in you. The truth is that we'll see it if we believe. We've been waiting to see it first, and we need to believe it. And if the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't, and you didn't, and we won't, and we're still dead in our sins. And that's the most pitiable, to think that we're forgiven and we're not forgiven. That the dead are still dead. They're not coming back. There's no hope in heaven. There's no hope of being resurrected. Well, that's a reason to be depressed. But it's true. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're all going to see Jesus again. The question is, will we see him in heaven or will we meet him at judgment? And we'll always be with the Lord if we have met him already and bowed our knee to him. Because if our faith only makes do for this world, then we're pitiable. If your faith in Jesus only gets you that Ferrari, only gets you those nice teeth, only gets you that fancy suit and that nice house, well, I think that's most pitiable. I think the disciples would pity you. That's all you wanted? That's all you got from the death of Jesus? You didn't get a life full of faith and love and abundance and journey? Because if you're not resurrected now, why would you believe you'd be resurrected later? If God's power is not working in you today, why would it work for you 20 years from now? God's word is for today. And there's that song that says, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. Our lives are not made to be messing around in the dirt. We're not. God didn't save you so you could continue being the pig going back to its slop, the dog returning to its vomit. God saved you that you could be free from the slop, free from the vomit, and go on and live a holy life, a clean life, a life made in him. And do you want it? Can you believe and trust and obey and let your old ways die? Or are you afraid? I had the thought the other day that being afraid of death prevents true living. That when we're afraid of dying, it keeps us from going outside. It keeps us from stepping out, getting on that plane, talking to that person, doing that thing that we know to be right because we're afraid for some reason of dying. Well, as believers, we should have no fear in death. Yes, I'm not looking forward to the day I die. Yes, I don't want to be tortured or see my children tortured or anything like that. But you know what? I look forward to the day and I pray and I hope that my life will be
worth something to Jesus when my life is accounted of me. That when I hand over my life, here's my life on my death, that it had something of value because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of his resurrecting power. But if we're afraid of that day, if we're afraid of what we might go through for the gospel, we're the most pitiable because we have the power of God at our disposal and somehow we don't want it. We're afraid of it. And that's all of us. It's not a condemnation. It's meant to be an encouragement. Like, look, we can be free of all these things. We can walk in newness of life. Because today is the day of salvation. This is the gospel, that Christ was born, he died, he rose again. He became our sin who knew no sin, that we might be called what? Not the servants of God, that we might be called the children of God. That God says, I don't longer call you servants, I call you friends. He wants us to be close with him. And has your faith been in vain? Is your life resurrected? Either way, believe in the good news, stand fast in the gospel this morning. Because God wants us to be in his resurrection story. That part of Jesus' story, he wants you and I to be a part of it. He doesn't want us to be part of hell and cast away separate from forever. But as we celebrate in heaven, part of Jesus' story is you and I being a part and taking part in his resurrection and saying, look at this. Look at all my wonderful people who are with me today because they trusted me and it was worth it for me to give it all up for you. So God, this morning as we come to you, we ask the God that you would help us, you'd fill us, you'd forgive us of our sin where we haven't walked for you, where we've been afraid. God, give us your boldness, give us your spirit, let us walk with you, let us be sanctified by your word, and God, when we stumble, pick us up, but help us not make any excuse for our behavior, but instead, God, use your cross and your forgiveness as the strength to carry on. So God, bless your people, bless your word, and may it go forth from here to all the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until